Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Always glad to be back. Will you pray with me as we go to God's Word this morning? Heavenly Father, we just ask and pray very simply for your help right now. Lord God, we confess that no good will come apart from the work of your Spirit. God, we need your Spirit, your power. And so we ask for it, God. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see and hear and respond to the Word of God, your Word, and God, that you would help me in the preaching of it. Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you'd grow and strengthen our faith this morning. We pray it in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, John Harper was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. And when he was 14 years old, he became a Christian. He grew up in a Christian home. He became a Christian at 14. And at the age of 17, he started to go and preach the gospel in his village. He would go around proclaiming the gospel, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. He'd stand on the street corners and so forth. And he did this for several years, 5-6 years. And then there was a reverend who came and brought him into the ministry so he could do this full time. He got his own church, started with 25 people. It grew to 500 people over the course of 13 years. And he was so faithful and so fervent in evangelism that Moody Church in Chicago brought him over to do a series of meetings here, which he did. And those meetings went so well that they invited him back for a second round of meetings. So he agreed, and he got his ticket. He got on the boat to sail from England to America. The only problem was that his boat struck an iceberg. He was on the Titanic. And we know what happened to the boat. We know what happened in those last moments of his life, primarily because of his daughter who survived him, but also because of a man who showed up at a meeting in Ontario and shared the amazing story of his conversion. As the Titanic was going down, this man was in the water clinging to some debris in the ice cold water. And John Harper suddenly was brought by the waves near him. He too was clinging to some of the wreckage. And I want to read to you what this man related. Suddenly a wave brought a man near, John Harper, who too was holding a piece of wreckage. He called out, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I am not," I replied. He shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore Harper away, but a little later he was washed back beside me again. "Are you saved now?" he called out. "No," I answered. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert. John Harper died doing what he loved, sharing the gospel. I share that story with you, and I got to confess, I am no evangelist. I don't feel like I have the gift of evangelism, not my gifting. Yet, like you, I recognize the fact that God calls each and every one of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I've prepared to preach this morning, I have been so convicted by the Lord to be more intentional in this mission of proclaiming the gospel. And I understand that when we talk about evangelism, people inside sort of groan a little bit. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to listen to God this morning? Are you willing to listen to Him today? I'll ask one more time. Are you willing to listen to God today, church? Okay, then let's go to God's Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Just to set the context again in our mind, since it's been a week since we've been here, Jesus has just proven that He has power and authority over all things, over nature, demons, disease, and death. He calmed the storm. He cast out the legion. He cured the incurable, and He raised a girl from death to life. And it's in this context now that Jesus calls His disciples to their first evangelistic mission. It's the first step in that calling that He gave them to be fishers of men. And it's a foreshadowing of the Great Commission. So look with me then at verse 1. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went out through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, when Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. At the heart of our text today are Jesus' instructions to his disciples to go and proclaim the gospel, their mission to be his ambassadors. That is, his representatives who take his message to the world. And we are all Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're heralds of the King, and the message that we proclaim is the gospel. The King's offer of pardon, of amnesty. God is making his appeal to the world through us. We call this evangelism. If you stop and think about it for just half a second, you see how amazing this is. God, the King of the universe, has decided to use us to spread his kingdom in the world. That's amazing. Now, there are significant differences, of course, between their situation and ours. For example, we live on the other side of the cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, to name one. And obviously, this passage of Scripture doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about making disciples or evangelism, yet it tells us a lot. And the fact that God thought it important to record it in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells us that the principles it contains have enduring significance for us as the church. And maybe never more so in our country than where we are today in our current cultural context. So, this morning the message is proclaim the gospel faithfully and live in a manner worthy of the gospel that you proclaim. You're the King's herald, so make known the message and live in a way that supports your witness. We'll see six principles of evangelism today. First, though, before we dive into that, what's evangelism? Evangelism is just sharing the gospel. Anytime you do that faithfully, you're evangelizing. It doesn't matter if it's in a large group or a small group Bible study or just in a private conversation with one other person. Don't get hung up on the word proclaim. The word proclaim just means to make known or to make public. Anytime you do that, you're evangelizing, and it can be done anywhere. So let's look at principle number one. We proclaim the gospel in Christ's power and authority. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Jesus called the 12 together, Hope you're looking there with me. And he gave them power and authority over demons and disease. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 6 says they went out everywhere. They proclaimed the gospel and they healed diseases. Of course, it's no accident. This happens just after Jesus has been demonstrating his power over all things. Not simply because that proves that he's God's son and that he's the Messiah, but because it gives them confidence in the mission that he gives them. They're commissioned with power and authority, and so are we. Most of you are familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore." Wait. It's absolutely crucial for you to see the basis of our going is the universal power and authority of Jesus Christ. He has all authority, not some authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our mission is making disciples. There's two parts to that, evangelism and discipleship. Our focus today is on evangelism. And we go in the sovereignty of God. We go in his universal power and authority. Jesus encourages us in our mission, saying, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why is that an encouragement? Because Jesus has all power and authority. You see, Jesus encourages us in this mission in the same way that God encouraged Joshua. He said, "Be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you." Jesus is saying the same thing to us. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus encourages us with the promise of his powerful presence to help us. I think I've shared this story before, but years back I was doing an evangelistic Bible study through the book of Mark with a friend of mine. He was open and willing to meet and talk about the scriptures. And so that's what we would do. I'd go over to his house. We'd read from the book of Mark. We'd talk about it. And this guy would pepper me with every single question you could possibly imagine. And I did my very best to try to answer his questions. But every single night that I left, every week I left his house, I was thinking to myself, I felt so helpless. And I was thinking, what did that even do? Is this doing anything? Like, and I just had a 15-minute drive home, and all I did on that car ride was pray to God. "God, I can't do this. God, I don't have the power for this. God, you got to do this. You got to grab a hold of his heart. You got to draw him to faith in Jesus Christ. You have got to save him. It's not going to be my words." And this went on for months, months of meeting, months of praying. And then finally, he gave his life to Christ. I still meet with him weekly. That's 12 years ago. It's not my power, though. That's the point. It was God's power that brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we see Jesus giving power to the disciples to cast out demons and to heal, what I think we look at that and we go, "Man, that is so awesome. I wish you would do that for me. I wish Jesus would give me that power to cast out demons and to heal." Because we recognize that that's not going to happen. That miracle healing is not going to happen any other way apart from the power of Jesus Christ. We think, "Man, that'd be so awesome." But we got to understand that evangelism is exactly the same way. Apart from the power of God, nothing is going to happen. If there's going to be any positive response to Christ, God has to do a work in their heart. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," John 6:44. Or again, "unless it is granted or given to him by the Father." Apart from this work of God in our hearts, no one is coming to Jesus Christ in faith. It's a gift. So why in the world do we long for the power to heal, yet the salvation of a soul is so much more significant than healing somebody's body? And Christ has given us the assurance of this power in this task all the time, all the while. We have this power available to us in this mission to proclaim the gospel. Well, this gives us confidence because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us having just the right words or just the right answers. It makes us expectant yet patient when we don't see fruit immediately in our results. We can't take our microwave attitude of this culture and apply it to evangelism. And it gives us, it moves us to prayer. We don't just talk to men about God. We talk to God about men. We cry out praying, God, you have got to do this work. We're asking God, draw this person's heart to faith, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Give me boldness and confidence in you. So far from deterring us from evangelism, God's sovereignty is the only thing that gives us hope and encourages us in the task that Christ has set before us. All right, number two. We've been sent out to proclaim the gospel. This is God's mission. We see it in verse 2. Look there with me. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Their mission is twofold, preach and heal. Now, it's important that we see that this healing ministry is designed to display the power of God and to show them, show the people that the kingdom of God has, in fact, drawn near. The point of the healing ministry is to confirm the truth of the gospel message that they proclaim. So Jesus sent them out and he sends us out in the same way. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. That's John 20:21. That is John's version of the Great Commission. We see that we're sent ones. We are sent out to proclaim the salvation that Jesus was sent to accomplish. That's a command. It's not an option. They went and they preached the gospel everywhere, verse 6, just like the early church. Man, the early church, you couldn't shut them up about the gospel. I wish I had time to unpack Acts 8. It's phenomenal. They took the gospel everywhere they went, even when they were being persecuted. God's people, we've always been the kind of people who spread out and spread God's kingdom. That's who we are. We've always been a people that looks to lands and places and people that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we're not all called to go to Africa, but we are certainly all called to go beyond the four walls of our home. Surely you can reach to your neighbors. Surely you can reach to your coworkers. Our trouble is not that we lack opportunities. Our trouble is that we lack initiative and intentionality. I read this week about Mark Deaver. Mark Deaver he's a pastor, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He frequents the same businesses, the same restaurants in the community on a regular basis because he wants to build community. He wants to build relationship with people so that he can have an opportunity to share the gospel, even going to the barbershop to get haircuts more frequently than he would need a haircut because he wants to reach the barber with the gospel. That's not crazy. That's intentional. That's taking initiative. That's being creative to share the gospel. Every one of us can do that. Young moms, you can do this in the parks, in the playgrounds, indoor playgrounds when you go there. When you go to the parks with your children, bring with you a kingdom mindset so that when you go there and you interact with those other young moms with children, you're not just there chit-chatting. You have a deeper focus with you when you go. Men, you can do this on the train if you commute, or you can do this in your workplace. And maybe you're thinking just now, you know what, Michael, I don't even know where to start when it comes to sharing the gospel at my workplace. Let me make three suggestions, very simple. Number one, pray for opportunities. Number two, be the best possible worker at your place of work that you possibly can. Have the best work ethic, have the best attitude, do the best job. Not only does this give glory to God, and it's your responsibility as a Christian anyway, but it gives credibility to your words. That might be the most important thing at first. And number three, be intentional about engaging with people in relationship. Man, don't let an opportunity go by you to ask, hey, how was your weekend? How's your family? How are things going in your life? What's going on with you? People will tell you they love to talk about themselves. And when they share, you're building relationship. And as the struggles come up, offer to pray with them. Always ask people, how are you doing? And don't. Please, please, please make sure to listen. Okay? You do those three things and opportunities to share the gospel with will come. Moms and dads, your home is not too messy and your schedule is not too full to practice hospitality and share the gospel. The point is, every believer has the responsibility to share the gospel with the people in their lives wherever they're at. That's your mission. If it's our mission, then we better get the message right. That's number three. We faithfully proclaim the gospel, God's message. He sent him out to proclaim the kingdom of God, which is equated in verse 6 with preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? We got to know what it is if we're going to proclaim it. So if I asked you right now, what is the gospel? Could you explain it to me? Could you share it with me? Let me tell you three things the gospel isn't. The gospel is not your personal testimony, it is not apologetics, and it is not social justice. Now, your personal testimony might contain the gospel, and apologetics can be very useful in removing obstacles to the gospel, and ministry in the world adds credibility to the gospel, but none of those things is the gospel. So what is it? As four parts, God, man, Christ, and response. The gospel is answering four questions. Who is God? What's our problem? What has Christ done to solve it? And how should we respond? Now, understand, these are bullet points that you have to explain. First of all, God is our creator. And as his creatures, we're absolutely dependent upon him. And we owe him our allegiance. We are, he has an absolute claim on us. God is holy. His word, his law is perfect. And when we go against him, when we rebel against him, it is morally wrong. It is evil. This is the foundation for sin, which we must understand if we're going to have any understanding of what it means to be saved from sin. This leads us into the second thing. There has to be some discussion about sin and guilt. People need to be aware of their sinful condition and guilt before God. Our sin has alienated, separated us from God, made us his enemies, and so we deserve his wrath and his condemnation because his law is just. And nothing that we do can make us right with God. But that's the thing that we need more than anything else. We need pardon for our sins and peace with God. But we can't do it on our own. So conviction of sin is the foundation for understanding Christ, who he is and what he's done. It's the foundation for understanding our need to turn to him and trust in him. So then number three, we talk about Christ. We talk about who he is and what he's done, that he's the Son of God, that he lived in sinless perfection, that he is the perfect sacrifice. He died in our place for our sins, paying the punishment that we deserved. He rose from the dead, proving that he conquered sin and death. And now he's ascended to heaven and he sits enthroned as king. And he has the power to forgive anyone who comes to him in faith. And so we invite people to do that. That's the fourth part, is the response. We're not just giving people information, we're giving them an invitation. So we talk with them about repentance and faith. What do? We have to acknowledge our sin, repent of it, and put our faith in Christ. Repentance is turning away from sin to God in faith, saying, I'm going to follow you. Faith is trusting in Jesus Christ to save us. That's the response that we're calling for. And it brings forgiveness, peace with God, and eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Obviously, when you share it, you're going to take your time. You're going to explain those things. Right? Now, rejecting that has serious consequences. And we see that in our text. part of their proclamation was showing that rejecting Jesus brings judgment. Verse 5. If they were rejected, they were supposed to leave the city and shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against the people for their rejection. Shaking the dust off the feet was a way that the Jews, they would do that when they left a Gentile land to sort of shake off what was ceremonially unclean so that they wouldn't defile their own land. It was a way of them saying, you have no part among the people of God. Good riddance. It means the same thing when the disciples do it, only here, when Jesus' disciples do it, they're doing it to the Jews. Okay? And they're saying, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Messiah, you have no place in the kingdom of God or among God's people. What's the point? The point is that we have to talk about God's sin and judgment and hell in evangelism. If we don't understand the bad news, then the good news is not going to make any sense at all. It's like having a solution without a problem. Who cares? It's not our job to tamper with the message or try to make it more acceptable to people. It's our job to faithfully proclaim the message in full. All right, we've seen God's power, God's mission, God's message. Now we see God's provision. Number 4, we travel light and depend on God's provision. We see it in verse 3 and 4. Jesus said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Don't have 2 tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Look, the instructions for their journey are really simple. Travel light and depend on God. We can summarize it that way. Super simple. They're not to burden themselves with extra luggage, food, clothing, money, and so on. Their needs are going to be met by the generosity and the hospitality of the people that receive their message, God's people. They're going to stay wherever they're welcome. They're going to eat and drink whatever's put in front of them. And they're not to seek for better accommodations by going from house to house to house. They're to stay where they are and be content with what God provides for them. The principle for us is not to be bogged down with the cares of the world. Stay focused on your mission, trusting God, being content. We could say this another way. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. What's the point? We are here to build God's kingdom, not our kingdom. Televangelist Jesse Duplantis was in the news in May because he was asking his congregation for $54 million so that he could buy a jet. He already had three jets. But he needed this one because it was better, because he could go anywhere in the world in one stop. There's a picture of him from that news broadcast. Incidentally, that's also a picture of his 22,000 square foot home. I didn't say 2,000. I said 22,000 square foot home. I digress. I'm watching this interview and it is absolutely disgusting. I am cringing inside. He stands there and he says, Jesus was on the earth today, he wouldn't ride a donkey. You think about that. He'd be in an airplane preaching the gospel all over the world. I was like, now the news anchors were all laughing about this. And what was interesting is one of the news anchors actually quoted our text, quoted Luke 9:3 and said, you know what? Jesus said not even to take an extra tunic. He didn't even get to airplanes. And they're all just laughing. And inside I'm like, oh, you see, this rampant materialism absolutely shreds the credibility of the gospel in the world. Brothers and sisters, we are not peddlers of God's word. We go and proclaim the gospel free of charge. It's so easy, though, to come down on Jesse Duplantis and Creflo Dollar and all these other guys for their ridiculousness and yet at the same time be blind to our own struggle with materialism in our lives. Here's the question. Are you traveling light? Or are you being choked by the cares and the things of this world? Has your house and your 401k and your investments become too important to you? have your possessions taken possession of you? Are you on mission? Brothers and sisters, we are called to live a simple lifestyle in faithfulness to Christ and spreading his kingdom. Number five, God's requirement is faithfulness. We're responsible for being faithful, not for the response. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Jesus warns them in advance. Some people are going to receive them and the gospel. Some people are going to reject them and the gospel. Verse 5, wherever they don't receive you, when you leave your, shake the dust off as a testimony. So the response is going to vary. We're responsible for faithfulness in the mission and faithfulness in the message. God is Lord of the harvest. Luke 10:2, same context, evangelism. The point is, we plant, we till, we water, but it's God who gives the growth. Our part is to be faithful. Well, this is important because it helps us define what is successful evangelism. Success in evangelism is faithfully proclaiming the gospel. It's not producing conversions. That's God's job. Your job is just to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Failure in evangelism is silence. Failure in evangelism is twisting the message of the gospel. We define success by being faithful to the content and being faithful to communicate. That is success. You know, several years back, I was having all these great gospel conversations with a guy at work. He was a young college student who was working at the pharmacy at the time. And man, he was just asking all these great questions, and we were getting into it as much as we could at work. And I was like, man, this is clearly an open door. So I was like, let's go get some coffee because I want to have a more focused conversation with you. And he seemed excited. He said, yes, we got together. We had coffee. We spent an hour talking together, and I walked him through the gospel for an hour. It was fantastic. He understood the gospel. I knew he understood the gospel. And then when I invited him to respond at the end, he said to me, I'm not ready to do that yet because I don't want to give up my relationship with my girlfriend. And I'm being euphemistic here. And I was just heartbroken by that. I was like, man, so close. You were so close. And I was thinking to myself, man, if I had just said things a little bit differently, or if I had just argued a little bit better, or maybe if I, you know, changed it just a little bit, he would have accepted Christ. I have to admit, I felt like a failure. But was it a failure? No. Because the gospel was faithfully proclaimed. Not perfectly, sure, but faithfully proclaimed. Yes, there's a brother in this church who boldly shared the gospel with his boss, and afterwards he was a little disappointed with the response. But that wasn't a failure, that was a win, because the gospel was faithfully proclaimed. That's our part, is to be faithful. The question is, are you being faithful to do everything you can to proclaim the gospel? We've got to deal squarely with the fact that this is a command that we are supposed to obey. Number six, God's method. We proclaim the gospel while living in a manner worthy of the gospel we proclaim. We see this in verses 6 through 9. It's nothing fancy here. The method, nothing fancy. Here it is. You ready? Just tell people the gospel and live like you mean it. That's it. They were going through the village, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 6, they had a ministry of word and deed, meeting spiritual and physical needs, and Herod heard about it. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some, John came back from the dead, Elijah appeared, and others, one of the prophets. And Herod was confused about all these reports, and it made him curious about Jesus. Verse 9, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. We want people asking us, who is this Jesus that I keep hearing about? We want people to be seeking to know more about Jesus. How do we do that? It's show and tell. It's word and deed. That's the answer of verse 6. We proclaim the gospel, but we also live in a way that adds both credibility and curiosity about Jesus. Show and tell. We show a lifestyle of following Jesus. We either live in a way that supports our evangelism or subtracts from it. Paul said, let your manner of life, the way that you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. So we proclaim the gospel while living in a manner worthy of the gospel that we proclaim. What does this look like? Well, we do it as individuals, as families, and even as a church body as a whole. Primarily, we can sum it up in a word, love. We love. We love one another. We serve one another in love. It's our love that shows the world that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we serve sacrificially because we love. But we can go further than that. We live a distinctively Christian life. We follow the ways of God, not the ways of the world. And that looks beautiful to the world when we do it right. We live contented and joyful and peaceful in this sin-soaked world that is full of chaos all around us. We give thanks in all circumstances. Look, you and I, we face the exact same struggles as everybody else in the world. The difference is how we respond to those things. We're like good advertising. We're like God's billboards out in the community, right? Good advertising has at least two things, right? It's true and it's enticing. True Christianity is enticing by its very nature. I love this passage. Sorry, behind my slides. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. That's the part that leads to living for Christ. We set Christ apart as Lord. If we do that, we will live his ways, right? Now, notice this. Peter then assumes that this is going to create curiosity about our faith. Listen to what he says. In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Now, watch this. Always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Notice what he's saying here. It's absolutely amazing, okay? Your visible hope and visible godliness is going to open up the door for people who are curious to know why, and when that happens, you speak to them the truth in gentleness and respect. That's the gospel. We give people the reason. The only reason is Jesus Christ. Look at this, though. It's a visible hope. A visible hope. Okay, the fact that Peter says always be ready implies a lifestyle. This is how you live. This is going to happen at any time, right? And this hope that you have is visible by the way that you live in this world. How's that going to happen if we talk, act, plan, dream, spend, and respond exactly like everybody else in the world? Peter assumes a visible godliness. He's not saying, hey, go around and tell everybody why you live the way that you do. He's saying, follow Christ the King joyfully and then get ready when people ask you about it. And they will. Be ready to give them the reason. Jesus Christ. Now, living authentically Christian lives makes Christianity look attractive, but that's not the gospel. It just creates credibility and curiosity about Jesus so that we can share the gospel. It's show and tell. We have to use our words. Now, here's the million-dollar question. What will motivate you to faithfully proclaim the gospel? What's going to motivate you? It's not guilt. It's not willpower. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When your heart is captivated by Christ and the cross, your tongue will not be far behind. When your heart is full of a love for the lost, you will not be able to keep silent anymore. You will not only be ready to share the gospel, but to give your life to spread the kingdom of God. You will live and you will die like John Harper, doing what you love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask and pray very simply now this morning. We ask and pray for your help. Help us to spend and to be spent for the gospel, for the cause of Christ. We ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.